morning. About a turn me down a bit, Mark. About a month ago, we had an evening here that was just a fabulous evening where we celebrated everyone who serves in whatever capacity in Life Church. And ouch! Hope it wasn't expensive. And one of the joys of that for us as a senior leadership team was that we. I'll wait a minute then. It's okay. Stay. One of the joys of that was that as a senior leadership team, we wrote out individually cards with personal expression of thanks for what people had done. And Connor filled some in for the teenagers, and we did about 125 cards of thank you and appreciation. And that was, I know everybody couldn't make it that night, but it was just a stunning night of appreciation. And this, I say that because this morning we just want to take a moment to just acknowledge two great ladies who have served in leadership capacities in this church in recent time, basically, I suppose. Tracy led the pastoral team, and particularly a very difficult time of COVID and all the stuff that she put in place to keep the church connected during those sort of 15, 18 months of not actually being in the building, and for most of that, not actually seeing each other. And we really appreciate all the work that went on. And also Sarah, who led the team that organized events, we call it Life City, to try and reach out into the community and put on some events and situations that gathered the church together and also welcomed in the community around us. And this morning, we just want to just give them a little gift and just give them a round of applause and say thank you so much for serving in the way that you did. I can't see Tracy, so I don't know if she's here. Ah, she's waving at me from the back. Tracy, Sarah, would you just come down here and join me for a moment? You'll never guess what it is. Thank you. Let me just say a prayer for these two great ladies. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you taught us that we come not to be served, but to serve. And at times to give our life for others. And that's the example you set. And that's what has been pursued through Sarah and Tracy and so many others here. We thank you for them. Thank you for the gift that they are. Thank you, Lord, that they continue to serve. Bless them, Lord, we pray. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so, so much. And of course, although we thank them for very specific roles, you realize this morning they continue to serve. You were welcomed by Tracy at the door, and Sarah's just led us in worship. So in some ways, some of that just continues because it's the model that Christ left with us. Okay, moving on quickly then. Week two of our series, Re. And we've got about, I think when I originally did this, it was about 25 re's that we could have looked at all around this story of Nehemiah. Mark led us into this beautifully last week, talking about security and peace and freedom of living in within walls that are up and constructed, as opposed to Nehemiah and Ezra's time where the walls were down and the gates were gone and people were vulnerable and not free. So the re that I want to talk about this morning is response. So if you could skip on a couple, Gene, please. I just want to read from Nehemiah chapter 1, just the first four verses, and take you on a bit of a journey for a few minutes this morning. This is the beginning of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, you know when that is, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Just hold it there. Coffee shop revelations. Anybody never had a coffee with me in Coffee One up near Sports Direct? Oh, gosh. Got to sort that out. You see, most have. It's a church plant, I think, really, that you go in there most days of the week. There's somebody from Life Church. I think Steve's got a season ticket there. But what a great place. And you know, it's like, you know, if you're of a certain age, then coffee shops are part of the culture of life. If you're slightly older than me, then, you know, coffee shops weren't part of the sort of culture. And it was like something you did when you were on holiday down in wherever you were. And you went to a coffee shop, which was a treat once a year. I'm sounding really old now. I never did that. My mum taught me about it, and it's all part of history, really. I say that because quite often, you know, the sort of cultural norm of society now is that, you know, you quite often you want to, let's catch up, let's have a coffee, let's do something. And you sit down and you chew the cud, and a lot of it's probably just chit-chat, insignificant, how's the family, how's work, all the usual questions that are fired in there, and over a coffee and a toasted tea cake in Coffee One, then, you know, everything's enlightened. And sometimes you get to a position where you might have a conversation that's a bit more significant. And quite often, you know, I will sit with people in coffee shops and we talk about leadership and stuff that's going on and aspects of the kingdom of God. Why am I saying that? Because just reading to these early chapters modernize a little bit where Nehemiah was with all of this. They've been in exile. We don't want to go into too much history this morning. Some of them have been allowed to return into Jerusalem. They built certain aspects internally, but because of the people around who really were not happy what was going on, that this nation could reestablish itself, they'd not had really opportunity to build the walls and put the gates back on, the crucial bits of the city that Mark introduced us to last week. Was Nehemiah, was this a incidental situation or was it intentional? We don't really know. There's a few ifs, buts, maybes. All the Bible tells us here is that these guys came together. He heard that some friends of his were coming from the province and this was an opportunity to catch up. Or was this for Nehemiah an opportunity to interrogate them and really ask some questions that might lead somewhere? And so he just throws it out there. You know, it's not quite, how's the family, how's the kids, how's work? It's like, how is everybody back in the province, back in the motherland? I don't know whether he knew anything or whether this was an answer he didn't expect. But these guys turn around and paint, I guess, probably the bleakest picture he could have heard. Those who survived the exile and are back there are in great trouble and disgrace. Oh, good, give them my love. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. This week's re is response. Because this is how Nehemiah responds. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. I'm sure over the years, if you've been a Christian a while, you've probably read books or heard stories or encountered people who've been involved in great, great projects that have expressed something of the kingdom of God in places. And you've admired their audacity at listening to the voice of God and then sometimes abandoning everything that they sort of knew and was safe to go and pursue something of what they believe God is calling them to. There's many stories out there. I believe that whether these conversations are incidental or intentional, the Holy Spirit can use them. For a number of years here, we ran a pregnancy crisis center. That wasn't because I or any of the leadership had sat down and said, God, what do you want us to do? What about the young pregnant teenagers of this city? No. By accident or intention, a couple of people from the church had gone to some conference somewhere, if I remember the story rightly, not knowing in the big crowd that they were in, they were both in the same seminar where somebody was talking about, you know, teenagers' pregnancy, all that goes with it. And they came back here and suddenly realized, were you in that seminar? So was I. What did feel? And out of that, somehow, accidentally, intentionally, God spoke and something was ignited that I hope changed the life of a number of people for the few years that it ran. There's a million stories out there. I've often said it's not just what happens in our lives, but how we respond to what happens that shapes life. You see, in every conversation like this, you know without a doubt, and I know, there is more than one option. He was living okay, was Nehemiah. Yeah, he got a very responsible job. It says he was cupbearer to the king. I think I'm the cookie bearer to the congregation. You know, you get that, yeah. I don't want you to eat dodgy stuff, so I'll try it first. You see, shepherd. He had options. He could have just sympathized, empathized, give them my love. Next time I'm down, I'll go and try and encourage them somehow or other. Is there anything that they need that I could supply and get through to them? Actually, no. In what he hears, in the picture that's painted, his heart is broken. And the response that he gives suddenly creates history in a way that God designed and nobody else anticipated around. And I just want to take us for a few moments through this journey of responses, your response and my response, to what we hear, to what's around us, to the voice of God, to what we believe of the Bible, to the convictions and passions of our hearts and what they do to us and the options that we take. So there's simply three things that I think I wrote about 18, but I picked three. And I want to say about each of these three that your response and my response is key because of three things that I want to highlight here. So number one, your response is key because it's how grace works. The life that we live, the way that Jesus has taught us, the example that we're trying to live by, it's not about singing songs and running projects. It's about each one of us trying to live a life that honors God and replicates something of what he came on earth to do. He was a man who lived by grace. And so you've got this verse here. You know it well. Philippians 4 verse 8. Whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We model Jesus. It's said of him that he was full of grace and he was full of truth. And in every situation he faced in life, those of you that know the Gospels, you know that there was what I would call a measured response to whoever was around him. And I say that very carefully because of the society that we live in today. He had opposition. People hated him. People spat on him. People loved him, hung on every word that he said. He had every facet of response to the way that he was presenting the kingdom of God through his words and through his life. I don't know, every morning as he woke up and the disciples round him and they faced the day and knew what was coming up, Jesus probably suspected that some of the stuff he was going to go today was going to cause people to go, you, we do not want you around anymore. What? The miracle working Son of God? Healer? If I'm reading this right, and this is how grace works, I am urging us this morning to respond and allow grace to work in our lives because as believers, we look for the good. Nobody said yes, though. It's very easy in today's society to get caught up in natural negativity. Social media begs it from us. No middle line, no conversation. I love you or I hate you. I agree with that or you're stupid. Come on, guys. If we are modeling Christ, then measure the response. Allow grace to bring something of the good in whatever situation it is, in whatever way that you're responding to. It's easy to criticize, easy to get on the bandwagon, easy to be cynical. Politics, love it or hate it, depending who it is and what face is on the badge. everything else around there where we've got an opportunity that draws out of us an opinion to say, I love you or I hate you. Guys, we're people of faith who are looking for the good in each thing. I'm not sure it says there, look for the worst and possible thing and make sure you ram it home. Nehemiah, I believe, had God's heart. Why do I say that? Because he had a heart for others, not just simply himself. There was nothing selfish about what he did, quite the opposite. Knowing that, you know, he was abandoning the king, he lived with tension every day, you know, cupbearer to the king. Basically, he really did live on the edge and have to listen for conspiracies. You know, these were days and times when people wanted to take somebody out. What way to do it? You know, we've all watched every Midsummer Murders, the poison that goes in there. And he was the fall guy. You drink it, you die. The king doesn't drink it. Very simple, really. Cupbearer to the king. He had a heart for others. And when he heard this, he didn't just sympathize, but he allowed grace to work in his life. Our response is crucial, number one, because it's how grace works. How you respond must replicate Christ in every area of your life and see the good in a world that sees the bad constantly. Number two, our response is key because it determines the future. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Or he will make your path straight is a slightly different translation. Our response is key because it determines the future. Even in a micro situation, how you respond when it's all kicking off at home determines the future of how the meal is going to be enjoyed with the family, yeah? No, just me and Jane and our kids. However much of the future, our response is key because that determines it. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I love this quote, I've used it before. You plant a flower because you believe in tomorrow. 4 days ago, Conor and Hannah stood right there and I had the joy of joining them together and they shared their incredible vows. And I made a point of it in the preach and said that what they said to each other was, I will. I do is here and now and great, but I will is future. I'm committing myself beyond now to what I've just said in my commitment to you. Nehemiah, I don't know, sit in coffee one with Nehemiah and think this through. He knows the history of Israel. He knows the promise that sits over them. He understands God and the way that he's presented himself and the way he's presented the future vision of what these people should be. And somehow as he hears these words, he realizes that so much of that is now in a fog. Some of it doesn't exist. Some of it's getting established again. But overall, if he were God, he would be very disappointed where things have got to. And so as these people speak to him and they have this conversation, Nehemiah suddenly in his mind, picture it, he can see the walls down. The gates have been burned and away. He gets the picture that Mark painted last week of people can come in and steal and rape and pillage and do whatever they like because security was down. And what needed to happen was they needed to reestablish physically the walls of security. That they needed to rebuild community, needed to reestablish the identity of who they were. And then, as God has called them to be a living example of God to the world around. He saw that. And so his response doesn't just challenge us with how grace works. His response determines the future. The same applies to us. That's where this is so applicable. In whatever we do, we know we are projecting something into the future. Make sure it's something of the kingdom of God for you, for your family, for those around you. Our response is key because it's how grace works. Our response is key because it determines the future. And the third one is, our response is key because it's the foundation of discipleship. And that's what we all are, whatever leadership title we've got. Boil it all down, we're just disciples of Christ, trying to live out our understanding of God in the moment that we are in. 168, we call it. It's a foundation of discipleship. Why? Because Jesus looked at these guys and said, why don't you come and follow me? And I'll make you. I'm okay, Lord, actually. Business is good and you get on with it. You know what you're doing, Lord. Options of response. His urge was to come and follow in the widest sense of that. Come and look and learn and be part of this. With the idea in that rabbinical language of then you continue it beyond here, what we would call discipleship, part of what we are today. It's a commitment to beyond understanding. You see, faith primarily isn't about what you believe. Hear this. Faith primarily is what you do with what you believe. There's quite a difference. And that's key to all of this. Faith is not just simply what you believe. That's where it begins. It's what you do with what you believe. Let's land this. Nehemiah had God's heart, the grace of God within him. He could see the culmination of what these people should be if only they got to grips with the God who was committed to them. And for Nehemiah, the foundation of discipleship had the response. It wasn't just a simple emotion. I think God got hold of his heart and screwed it up and put it back in and said, mate. If you go from chapter 1 to chapter 2, so in the month of Kislev, chapter 2 goes, in the month of Nisan, not a car, 4 months have passed. He's in the coffee shop, he has the conversation, his heart is broken, and the Bible simply says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then we have the prayer, the rest of chapter 1. And then he finishes it up with that great, like, 6 words, I was cupbearer to the king. And then in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, over 4 months, this wasn't an immediate reaction. This wasn't next day. All right, I'm just going to go see the king and sort out just getting a little absence of leave for a few weeks to try and see what I can do. He was a guy. He wasn't an engineer. He wasn't a builder. He'd not done really that much project managing. He was a guy who sat around and had the ear of the king. Close confidant. Totally out of his zone of skill set. But God does something deep in his heart. And over a period of time for him, 4 months, he begins to pray and think and plan. He's got ideas. He's thinking how this might work out. He's thinking who he might involve. But the key to it all is he needed to speak to his boss, the king. And he says that he needed the favor of the king. And he reflects, if you read the book of Nehemiah, once or twice on how he lived in the favor of God. If you're the king, do you want to lose your potential boy who might have saved your life once or twice? Obviously not, because he's still alive, if you see what I mean. But it wasn't just simply motion. It was God-based, processed, determined, prayed through, thought through. This is something that God has put on me that's going to change my life and change the course of those around him. So as we look at Nehemiah, we see a response, and God calls us to respond. It's part of what we do as Christians. We hear God's word in a life group on a Sunday through what we read, however way it might come to us. And quite often people ask us questions, what does this mean about me? What does it mean about me and God? What does it mean to me and the world around? And then there's a response required. Even if it's just a passive, great, I've read that bit before and I'm familiar with it. It's a response. Or it might be that just in there, God's teasing something out of us, planting something into us, an urge that's just bugging you in your heart there. You see, for Nehemiah, I would say to you, what makes you cry? That was his response. I don't know if he was an emotional type of guy. Wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed. The thought of his people returning back out of exile and being the people of God again. That's us in the damage that sin has caused in society, in our life. The call to be God's people, go back to the blueprint in the Garden of Eden, living under the lordship of God. That's it. That's what it's about. That's why I pray. That's why I prepare. That's why we run life groups. That's why people do what they do. Because it's not just about personal comfort. It's about something being restored in you and I and society that makes it the place that God designed it to be. So I say to each one of us, I pray and then welcome Sarah and the team back up. Our response is key to whatever comes our way. It's how grace works in us. Guys, look for the good. Speak the good. Create hope and faith in every situation. It determines the future. Look beyond today and realize what God is doing in and through you. And it's the foundation of discipleship. As we seek to do what Jesus called us to do, follow him and allow him to make us. What a great life. Close your eyes if you're happy to do so, and let me pray. God. Allow me just a moment to say how soft is your heart? When Jesus came and presented us with what we call a new covenant that we've just talked about through communion, one of the things that was said was that it won't be written on tablets of stone like it was with Moses. It'll be written on our hearts. We internalize it. We allow it to touch the deepest emotions of who we are and what we are. Don't be hard-hearted. Allow the finger of God to be the pen that writes his language, his life, his love into the very core of our soul. Soften our hearts, Lord. Soften our hearts now. Oh God, soften our hearts. Soften our hearts. Stand with me if you would. Let's just pray for a moment as the music begins to play and we enter into some more worship. We want to please you, God. We want to honor you. You're not just the template that we try to live by. You're the very source of life that lives within us. Holy Spirit, just throughout this room and throughout this great crowd of people, just come now and touch each one of us. Help us not just to walk away from a morning of worship and a challenge from your word and just say, yeah, great morning. Lord, in some ways we're not bothered about that. We want to go away feeling different, feeling we've encountered you, feeling we've taken on board something new and fresh about your kingdom for me and my life this week, my family, my work, my finances, my social media, all that I am and all that exists around me. We want it to be so tied up with you and not separated. I pray challenges, Lord. If we're talking about response, then I pray, Lord, you just put that roadblock in the way. If there's a response we're going to bring that almost is alien to your kingdom life and language. The people that are going to rub us up this week, Lord, we're not going to be walked over, but we want to live by grace. We want to understand the needs of people, the pain that some people go through, that we encounter in conversations separated from that. Help, please help us, Lord. We want to be Jesus in our community, in our home, in our work, in what people see and hear from us. Help us to think on the things that are lovely and pure and honourable and admirable, so that as we think on these things, they'll fill us and just push out the rubbish and the junk that doesn't need to live there anymore. As we worship now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, just come and fill us, we pray, Lord. Just come and fill us, we pray, Lord.